Well, Father, we just thank and we praise you that Sister Nancy Willis is here one more year with us. You give her grace. We thank you, Father God, that your people came out to sit at your table and to eat fresh manna from heaven. And Father God, we thank you that another demonic holiday is past. And Father, we thank you that your angelic host is moving throughout this world, taking care of your children. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God has said that the angels have already been released to do the works. I think that was one of the words for the day, wasn't it? So, you know, if the angels have already been released, why don't we believe that? You know, why are we out there trying to fight our own battles instead of doing the work God wants us to do? There's angels all around us, and they're constantly wanting to do our work for us. And I still think it's a pride thing. I still think, well, I can do this. I don't need to call no angel. And that's not, you know, that's not a good thing, place to be. You need to call on these angels that God has placed around about us to fight your battles for you. So you can be listening to God's voice for one thing. How many of you know you cannot hear God's voice and you have a whole mess going on around about you? All you hear is the mess, right? But see, if you knew the angels were there and you're calling on the angels to take care of the mess, then they would be taking care of that and you could hear what God has to say. Tonight I'm going to teach on where is your heart. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking to the saints, right? In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were sinners at one time, but we're not supposed to be now. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be in the third heaven, right? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And I pointed that out because, see, it said, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has been calling us come up to the third heaven. If we would go to the third heaven, we would fulfill this scripture, right? We would be seated with Christ Jesus. But people, for some reason or other, don't want to go get off this earthly realm, and they never get seated with Christ Jesus. In verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, you can't work your way into salvation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now my question to you this evening is, what right do you have to oppose God? I mean, think about what right do you have to oppose God? Now, here's a story. Brian Rooney was a medic on the battlefield. One day, a young soldier took a bullet that was meant for him. In that battlefield exchange, the sacrifice of a young soldier became personal to Brian Rooney. Whispered words connected him to the dying hero. In other words, the dying hero was whispering to him. And he said this was a man he had never met before. It hit this young medic that the freedoms he enjoyed were bought by the blood and tears and deaths of the man who, like countless others throughout our nation's history, whisper, remember me. This is what the young man whispered to the medic as he was dying. I meant to write this scripture where on the cross the one sinner asked Jesus to remember him. I cannot escape my sense that I live and breathe the air of freedom purchased at a tremendous cost, the young man's life. And that price is even now being exacted in lives of brave young men and women scattered across danger zones around this world. I stand as one who has received a gift for which I have paid little from those who have paid the ultimate price to provide it for me. What can I say in the face of such staggering generosity? I have not personally suffered the privations of war to gain the many liberties that we commonly enjoy. These come to me at a terrible price rendered by those who deem such loss a worthy thing for what was gained. All of us are the beneficiaries of their courage, and from their violent death comes this gift that most of the world has never known, this awesome gift we call freedom. And you and I read one time where the people's come back from overseas who are wounded are homeless. They don't even have any place to live, and the government doesn't do anything to help them, and they went over there to protect you and I. I think that's sad. But yet they go overseas, and you can get all kind of shelters and everything for people over there who are not fighting for us, but yet they won't help our own men who went overseas to protect us, and they didn't think they were going to get blown apart. They didn't think their wives were going to leave them while they're over there. They didn't think they were going to come back homeless, but that's the way it happened. You know, my mind works in mysterious ways. When I was thinking about reading this and typing this, I thought, I wonder how a wife whose husband went overseas to fight for her, and she went out and had an affair and left him, and he came back crippled. How do you live with yourself? You know, that's strange to me. I don't understand how you can do that. All right. In the same way, but with extraordinarily more significance and meaning, we who are called Christians by God this evening have received from God a gift for which we have contributed nothing. In fact, as we shall see, we not only are undeserving of this gift, we are ill-deserving of it. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that we not only have done nothing to merit receiving anything good from God, but we have actively opposed him, fought against him, and belittled him, striking out against the very one we need the most. Sooner or later, your ordinary life will be knocked off its feet by calamity. One of these days, trouble will deliver a ripe hook that will send you reeling. Your day's coming. It really is. In that moment, all you have will be what you possessed 5 minutes before the blows came. So we are checking out what we have. Tonight we're checking out what we have inside to see if we are equipped for the coming storms of life. So far in the Word, we have seen that the Lord, he is God, that the Bible is his word to us, that we are lost and desperate, in desperate need of a mighty rescuer, and that there is one and only one who can do that. His name is Jesus. But tonight we add an all-important truth without which all these provisions, previous truths, are of no help. Leave this out and we're finished. Estranged from God and incapable of doing anything to change that. Receive it and the whole world is altered and all is right with God forever. Here's the truth you must know. If you would ever be righteous in God's eyes, salvation is a gift you receive, not a paycheck you earn. Amen. You know, it behooves me to watch somebody who God has done a perfect miracle for their life, you know, for them. I even brought them out of the deathbed, you know, pulled them up out of hell and brought them back. And to watch them walk over the blood of Jesus over and over and over again. And I'm even dealing with somebody, I said, I insist you go to church. And they're saying, how dare you insist I go to church? God gave you life. You are supposed to be dead and you're living. That's why I insist, as long as you live under my roof, I want you in church at least Sundays. God requires that seventh day. And they're really upset about that. But you know what? God could have let them die. They were begging and pleading and calling, I need prayer, you know, I need this, I need that, and I need the other, right? So God answered that prayer. And they're living and breathing today, but they don't want to give God any time. I don't understand this. It blows my mind. All right, I said, but tonight, I'm going to go back and read that. But tonight, we add an all-important truth without which all these previous truths are of no help. Leave this one out, and we're finished, estranged from God, and incapable of doing anything to change that. If you receive it, then the whole world is altered and all is right with God forever. Here is a truth you must know and receive. If you would ever be righteous in God's eyes, salvation is a gift you receive, not a paycheck you earn. Don't underestimate the significance of this biblical truth. You get it wrong. You get it wrong, and it's incredibly easy to get it wrong, and you've missed heaven. I'm not overstating the case. You lean on your own merits, your religious fervor, the sincerity of your motives, or the goodness of your overall behavior, and you remain in your sins under the wrath of God. I am convinced that a great many people who go to church regularly are going to be shocked one day when they are driven from the presence of God forever. Do you know how many people sit in the house of God and you ask them if they're going to go to heaven? They sure, I sure am. I bet they're sure not. When I was first born again, way back in 77, God told me his church was going to hell in a handbasket. And as I entered into the church, you know, born-again churches, I realized what God was saying. Nobody was serving God. They were serving self. And it's been that way now for ever since 1977. So don't you think God's a little bit upset over all this with the church? And don't you understand that's why he's going into the world? He's leaving the church now. He's going into the world and bringing the worldly people in, cleaning them up, going to use them to minister the gospel. Because, see, they know what it is to be out there in pain and degradation and no roof over their head. And they know what it is to have people pass them on the street and just sort of spit at them or look at them like they're a piece of dirt. And so when they realize the love of Jesus, they're going to be so full of Jesus that they're going to spread that word everywhere you go, everywhere they go. Luke 9:57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I know there's people in this church right now, you've put your hand to the plow and you're having a hard time not looking back. And God is displeased with that. What happened in Genesis 19:23? The sun had, you know, this is where God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. This is the town he asked to go to. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Who did this? The Lord. Rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Out of heaven he rained that down on them. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. He destroyed absolutely everything. Isn't that what it says? But Lot's wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Some of you in here tonight, you're having a hard time keeping your hand to the plow. You think it's better back where you came from. You're going to be like Lot's wife. And your heart will be hardened and you'll become so hard you won't ever be able to serve God. And then you're going to stand back there and you'll be cursing God when it's not his fault, it's your own. He has done everything he can possibly do for you. He has really, really done everything. He's even overlooked some of your sins and encouraged you to go on and spoke things into your life. But you still want to go back out into that depraved world. Why? I believe God might ask that question sometime. Why? Where's their minds at? I would like for us to focus on one of the clearest statements of truth on this subject in the Bible in Ephesians 2, verse 4. In the opening verses, the Apostle Paul writes about the true condition of every human apart from Christ. Left to ourselves, we are all sinners, enslaved to spiritual forces we do not comprehend, forces that are hell-bent to give you just enough of whatever it takes to get you to drift through this life without ever seriously considering your need of the Savior, who is Christ Jesus. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, the picture of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is a hopeless one. We are dead toward God, it tells us, dominated by the devil and destined for hell. There is absolutely nothing we can do to change our standing before God. By nature and by choice, we are an offense to the God of the universe. And as Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You're listening. That is why Ephesians 2:4 through 9 is such good news. Look carefully at what you're reading. On his initiative, God, and we're not going to read that. We already did. On his own initiative, God has acted on our behalf. On his own initiative, act on our behalf. We were objects of his wrath. But God, because of the great love with which he loved us, had mercy upon us. We were dead, and dead people don't respond or react to anything. But God made us alive together with Christ. We were slaves, powerless, and punishable, but God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. If we would get that into our little thick little thing, whatever this thing is up here, and let it go from here to our heart, we wouldn't do the things we're doing. But we were slaves, powerless, and punishable, but God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. All by himself, God has taken action to reverse our condition in sin. In a word, God has done everything necessary to save sinners. Why? What impulse moved him to have anything at all to do with us? The heart has trouble accepting such overtures on face value. Why did God come for me and for you? Now, maybe this whole story will help you. Shortly after the Korean War, a Korean woman had an affair with an American soldier, and she got pregnant. He went back to the United States, and she never saw him again. She gave birth to a little girl, and this little girl looked different than the other Korean children. In that culture, children of mixed race were ostracized by the community. In fact, many women would kill their children because they didn't want them to face such rejection. But this woman didn't do that. She tried to raise her little girl as best she could. This went on for 7 years, but then the rejection started taking its toll. Finally, this unwed mother did something that probably nobody in this room could imagine ever doing. She abandoned her little girl to the streets. For the next 2 years, this little girl had to figure out life in a hard world, which was made even harder because she was obviously different. People were terribly harsh with her. She was tagged with one of the ugliest words in the Korean language to describe her mixed lineage. It didn't take long for this little girl to draw conclusions about herself based on the way people treated her. But in her 9th year of life, something unexpected happened that changed everything. First, this girl found an orphanage and was taken in. This meant some measure of security would return for her, and she wouldn't have to make food, clothing, and shelter her daily pursuit. The second thing that happened was within a few days of her arrival, word came that a couple from America was going to adopt a little boy. All the children in the orphanage got excited because at least one little boy was going to have hope. He was going to have a family. So this little girl spent the day polishing up the youngest boys, giving them baths and combing their hair. Everyone was wondering which boy would have their dreams come true. The time came when the couple arrived. I will let you hear what happened in this girl's own words. This is what she said. It was like Goliath had come back to life. I saw the man with his huge hands lift up each and every baby. I knew he loved every one of them as if they were his own. I saw tears running down his face, and I knew if they could, they would have taken the whole lot home with them. And then he saw me out of the corner of his eye. Now let me tell you, I was 9 years old, but I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was a scrawny thing. I had worms in my body. I had lice in my hair. I had boils all over me. I was full of scars. I was not a pretty sight. But the man came over to me, and he began rattling away something in English. I looked up at him, and then he took his huge hand and laid it on my face. What was he saying? He was saying, I want this child. This is a child for me. See that? That's what God does to us. The world thinks we're ugly and scarred, but God sees us beautiful. Now, if you can enter that story and feel what it's like to be totally unlovable, and yet be wanted, if you can echo the experience of feeling in the same moment both unworthiness and great love, then you are close to the movements of God's heart towards you. Amen. Come on. Paul takes pains in our passage to make it clear that God was not motivated by anything he saw in us. Instead, the compelling reasons are all found in God himself. Paul uses several words to speak of the origins of God's saving movement toward us. We read of his rich mercy, his great love, and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But the single most powerful word to describe why God did for us what he did, the word that explains why a dead sinner on his way to hell can suddenly respond to the good news of the gospel, is the word grace. Every one of us in here has had God's grace more often than we can even count. So why can't we give that same grace back to a lost sinner? Three times in four verses we find this word, but it's in Ephesians 2:8-9 that Paul breaks the word wide open. It says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." Three things to see. There's a group of people overseas. Once a year, don't they go down the street to men and they flog themselves? You know, something about getting right with God or something. Yeah, we don't have to do that. They don't have to do that. God says, "Come as you are." I just felt to play those type of songs tonight, and you know, just come as you are into God's open arms because He loves you. You know, many times God has said to me, "Daughter, just keep hanging on. I know the pain. I know the pain. I know the hurt. I know it's hard. But show grace and show love as I did for you. And just hang in there because I'm with you." You know, He knows all the pain you're going through, but He's still with you. He is not going to take the pain away, but He's with you in the pain. He's often told me, I'm in this valley with you, daughter. Just, we're walking through this thing together." He doesn't send you down in the valley all by yourself. He does not. He's always there with you. Three things to see and believe, and then we're through here tonight. Number one, salvation is the free gift of our gracious God. That's the whole point of the word grace. Grace is the unmerited free favor of God expressed toward guilty and unworthy sinners. It is love that doesn't make sense. To drive this home, Paul comes right out and says that our salvation is not from ourselves. It is God's gift, not from works. It's God's love. You don't earn a gift, you earn a paycheck. What paycheck have we earned from God? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. I don't want what I've earned from God, do you? I want His gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Get this straight. God's salvation comes only to those who are at the end of themselves. You hear that? God's salvation only comes to those who are at the end of themselves. When you've hit rock bottom, there's no place to go but look up to God. They come with no merits of their own, no bragging points, and no negotiations. Here I am, God. I'm lost and undone. And I don't know what else to do with my life. Will you please take me? Amen. They realize that their only hope is found not in anything they have done, but in what He has already accomplished for them. What do you think the cross is all about? It's all about our salvation. Why do you think God sent His only Son to go through the cruel beating and everything He went through? You know, for 3 years He was scorned and mocked and rejected. And then finally, at the very end, He had to go through that terrible thing. Jesus and He both loved us that much that Jesus said, "I'll go and do this thing." And we know right before He went to the cross, He said, "If it's Thy will, take this cup from me. But if not, I'll finish the race." Amen. Number two, God gives us the capacity to receive His gift, dead in sins. We are unable to even respond to His loving word to us. which is why he not only sends his son to atone for our sins, not only sends someone to tell us the good news, but gives us the gift of faith so we might trust him. He sent his son Jesus, and then he sends people to tell you the good news about Jesus and that you can have salvation and that God loves you, right? Come on. The part of verse 8 that reads, "It is God's gift," refers to the entire previous phrase, to the grace and the salvation and the faith. It's God's gift. As I was putting this together, I thought about Iji Oma. And I thought, I just wish that everybody in this room could live in her country for a week, maybe. Would it take a week that they would see the demons walk up and down the streets and see all the stuff that goes on there? You just might then appreciate your Jesus. You might. I don't know if you will or not. But I said, God, what's it going to take for your church to finally realize that you made a way where there was no way? What's it going to take? Isn't that a question that's on your mind a lot? What is it going to take, God, to get their full undivided attention? All right, the third thing of all the glory is God's. If it's not by my achievements, nor a reward for any good or religious or generous deeds I have done, I have nothing I can boast in except the Lord. Most religions spell righteousness with God as due. I have to earn it, compel God by my good life and religious activity to overlook my sins, which are minor in my own eyes. This is salvation by works. It's up to me if it's meant to be. This is what Jesus meant by the broad way that many find it is the way that leads to destruction. That's Matthew 7:13. The broad way that many find it is the way that leads to destruction. Now Christianity spells righteousness with God is done, D-O-N-E. It believes the Bible's prognosis of our condition and recognizes that our only hope lies outside ourselves. We need a Savior who secures forgiveness of sin and righteousness with God on our behalf. And then we need him to give us what we need to see. But we need to see it, because without that regenerating work, we are dead, blind to his glory, deaf to his loving call, incapable of any movement toward him. You know, you can be walking away from God in many, many different ways. You can be married and not treat your husband or your wife right. You can have children and not lead them in the way of righteousness. You can just reject God and his salvation. So don't look at a sinner and say, look, you're out there sinning. Well, what are you doing, house of God? What are your thoughts towards your brother and your sister? Are you willing to reach out your hand and help and pick them up off the ground and help them walk through their degradation, their pain? Or do you put them down and just belittle them all the time? Jesus didn't do that to me, did he? He didn't do that to you either. When he reached out and took your hand, he walked you through that valley. And it wasn't a very nice one at times, was it? And he didn't let go of your hand, and he didn't say to the angels, look at that piece of dirt there. He just kept saying, I love you. Kept sending a prophet to you to tell you the good news of what he was going to do with you. He kept encouraging you, and every now and then he'd take his rod and smack you on the head with it, you know, to get your attention, because your attention went elsewhere. Isn't that what he did? Then why can't we take a sinner, somebody that's dirty and unclean and doesn't know Jesus, and why can't we take them into our hearts and take them by the hand and lead them through salvation with the love of Christ? We don't want to get our hands dirty. After all, I'm a big person. God's going to use me mightily, so I can't stoop to their level. Well, you better. Jesus stooped to our level. He came down to earth, did he not? He walked among us, did he not? Then he did the ultimate, and he died for us. And now he's doing the other ultimate, and he's up in heaven saying, don't kill him, Father. They're a little bit stupid down there. Just you know, he's forever interceding for us. Do you know that a lot of us would be dead if it wouldn't be for Jesus interceding for us? Come on. I'm quite sure if I died for somebody, I wouldn't want them to die either. I went through all that pain, I would do everything I could to get them right, wouldn't you? The world lives in a state of self-gratification. We need to understand that Satan never had an original idea ever. So why do you follow him? Why do you follow him? He's never had an original idea. All he does is copy what God has done. And Satan has made you one of his clones. You know, you don't have an original idea. You know, you're out there just following what everybody else is doing. Do you understand? You know, God said to me, don't they understand what they're doing? And look what happens when you turn and you from Satan to Jesus. Look what God gives you. Look at the wisdom. Look at the knowledge. Look at the foreknowledge. Look at the wisdom he gives you to write books and other. Before he's writing books, he's out there trying to see where you're going to get your next fix. Because that's where Satan had you. He had you mindless. Right? But now God, in all of his mercy and grace, cleaned you up. And he wants to show you off. That's really what he wants. He wants to show you off. Look, this was my son who was once dead, but now he's alive. And look what he's doing for the kingdom of God. Do you understand that, really? No, you don't. Don't look at me them doe eyes, you know. You don't really understand what God's really doing here. How many people say, well, I know what they used to be, and they're going to go right back to it again. How many times have you heard that? And God said, no, they're not. Because they're going to love me and they're going to appreciate what I've done for them and they're going to go forth and do the mighty works I've called them forth to do. But if somebody keeps discouraging you, you will fall. Satan will make sure he puts enough stumbling blocks in front of you to make you fall. So what do you have to do? You have to be stronger than all the discouraging words that come at you. You have to be so rooted and grounded in Christ that nothing's going to knock you off the rock. Doesn't matter what anybody says to you, you're going to stand. And you feel like you're going to fall, you just need to start shouting and screaming and running. Stomping his head in the ground. Amen? Come on. Tonight we need to understand that I am a sinner that needs a Savior. Jesus is the answer. The Bible is God's word to me. And the Lord, he is God. Question again. What right do you have to oppose God? What right do you have once you placed your hand at a plow? What right do you have to even desire for 1 second to want to go back from whence you came? Isn't that right, Sister Elaine? Why would anybody want to do that? See, I'm trying to get you to think about yourself, not your neighbor. Think about yourself. Because you never know when Satan's going to come and tempt you to fall. You never know when Satan's going to come and try to get you to go back from whence you came. So I titled this, Where is Your Heart? Is your heart rooted and grounded in Christ? Then it doesn't matter what kind of temptation Satan throws at you, you are not going to go asunder. For you will know from whence you came, and you'll know that how God brought you from whence you came, and you will understand where God has you right now and how happy you feel. And you're going to stand tall and firm, and you're going to tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to tell them that sin is not worth it, right? Parents, you need to keep telling your children, if they're 8 and above, that if they don't, they're responsible for their own salvation. Does all your kids know that? Your mom and dad can't keep you saved any longer. You're out from underneath that grace. They've taught you right, and they taught you wrong. And now you're out there, you have to work on your own salvation. My 10-year-old can't comprehend that. But he better soon start now, because he is now 10. He's not 8 no more. Not 7 no more. And he has to work out his own salvation. I know sometimes people think I'm harsh, but you know, if you're being rebellious to me and you'd have a heart attack, you go straight to hell. That's just the fact. I'm not being ignorant. I'm not going to stand before God and him say, why did you allow him to be deceived? Why did you allow him to believe he wasn't going to go to hell if he was rebellious? You see? And see, this is what we have to do to the new people that God's going to send in off the street. We have to give them the love of Christ. We have to give them the salvation message. We have to teach them the word. But let them know You can't go back. You cannot. Do you know how many people get upset because God said, you don't have more grace to sin? Do you know how many people do that? I just talked to two people last night and they went, ah. But you don't. Why do you think God saved you just to have you keep going? Like, you're not a ping pong ball. You're not back and forth, are you? Aren't you a human being? You're not mindless. You're not a clone. You're not a drone. Don't you have a mind? Then why do you allow Satan to get in your mind and just keep bouncing you back and forth? You know, one of these times when you bounce, you're not going to make it. Come on. That's why I don't have 2,000 people sitting here, because nobody wants to hear that message. They don't want to hear, you know, you could lose your salvation. God says in his word, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I do not know you. And what did the person say before he said it? Well, I prophesied in your name. I raised the dead. I laid hands on the sick, you know, and they recovered. And Jesus said, depart from me. I don't know you. We have to be just like Jesus. We have to start living a holy life, a sanctified life. We have to let go of the world. And you have to be teaching all those that are under you or around you the same truth. Because, you know, one day when you stand before God, he's going to pass, because Brother Brett saw this, he's going to pass before you, everybody you ever come in contact with, and you're going to see, and he's going to say, why didn't you tell them the truth? Why did you let them believe they could stay in their sin, that it really wasn't that bad? Sin is sin is sin is sin. And we have to get sin out of our lives. Where is your heart? You know, God told me one time, he said, just watch a man or a woman, you know, they get convicted in a service and they go home, they start treating their wife or their husband really nice, you know, and because they've been treating their husband or wife bad for 15 years or, you know, or 10 years or something, and the husband or wife doesn't respond to this immediately, and jump in their arms type stuff, they turn right around and go right back to their bad ways again. How dare you not respond to me when I lowered myself to be nice to you? Come on. That's not me. That's God. God doesn't like that, men and women. He doesn't like that. So it's up to you. Where is your heart? Is your heart in the right place? Is your heart in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Are you seated up there with him? Only you know that, you and God. And if you're a minister and you're out there ministering something that's not true, all those people that you speak to, a bit of their blood's on your hands. And I don't care if you have reverend in front of your name. I don't care if you have nothing in front of your name. You're ministering to somebody. You better be ministering the truth. And you better be telling them the truth. And I know this is a dispensation right now when God is wanting the truth to be told. And he wants to see souls saved. He's told me, I'm finished with the church. I'm finished with the church. There's a lost and dying world out there that wants me. What did God tell the Jews? He told the people that was ministering to the Jews, I want you to go to the Gentiles now. Because the Jews didn't want him. The church does not want the true Christ. They want the false Christ. They want this make me feel good Christ. And so God's told me, I've told you he's left the church. So what you're learning from now on for quite a while now is your information so you can minister to the lost and the dying world. And maybe even to reinforce where you're at so that you don't get lost and undone. Remember what God says. Be careful whenever you preach to others, you yourself fall. Remember what he said. If you're not going to live what you're preaching, don't stand beyond this pulpit. Are you here? If you're not going to live it, Don't preach it, because God's going to judge you for it. Father God, I thank you and I praise you. And God's saying, will you stand tonight to come to the altar? He wants you to stand in firmness. And like Elaine called it, steadfastness. That you're not going to go back into what he brought you out of. You have already placed your hand to the plow. Now he wants you to keep it there. And what you're doing, if you come up to the altar, you're saying, God, I want you to glue my hands to the plow. I don't want to go back to my old lifestyle. I don't want to shame you, and I don't want to disgrace your son's blood any longer. I want to be totally and completely sold out to you. I want to be yours from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. And the altar's open, and God is here, and he wants to touch you in a special way tonight.